And Father, as we come to look at your word now, may you shine your light into the passage that we're going to look at now. May you illumine the words from the page for each one of us, that we might go forward with you, and that the words that I speak will be your words, and that you will speak to each one of us through the moving and guiding and prompting of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we come this morning and we continue our time in this wonderful letter that Paul wrote to the church at Colossae. Those of you who have been here for some time will know that we started this on the 14th of January, and here we are, we're only at the end of chapter 2. Because it's such a wonderful letter and there's so much in it and so much that we can learn from it, that we need to take time to try and digest it and let it become part of us. It must have been quite incredible for those people in Colossae and just up the road in Laodicea to see to receive this letter. It must have thrilled them. I mean, getting a letter from Paul, who was in prison a few hundred miles away. What a wonderful thing that was. And what he did was he reminded them, because many of them would have been new Christians, he reminded them of the truth of the gospel. The gospel message that said, that told, that Jesus Christ had come into the world, had lived and died and had risen again for the sake of all mankind, that mankind, and that included the brothers and sisters at Colossae, could find a way back to God through Jesus. And there is this, I believe, unparalleled description of Jesus in chapter 1. Every time I read chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, it just thrills my heart. And I'll just read it to you again, because I think we need to let this be absorbed into us. He, that is Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything, he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all the fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Doesn't that just thrill you? It does me. And so much of this letter has been encouraging, telling these brothers and sisters where they stand before God. But then suddenly, in verse 8 of chapter 2, we read a little bit of a warning. See that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and basic principles of this world, rather than of Christ. And so that was the sort of hint of a warning. And this is expanded in the verses that we're looking at this morning, and indeed in the two verses just prior, in verses 16 and 17. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you in what you eat or what you drink, or with regard to religious festivals, a new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. These are the shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. And so here, Paul is saying, Don't let anyone lead you astray. Don't let anyone judge you. Don't be put off by criticism from others. Because we need to remember that this congregation would have been made up of both Jews and Gentiles. And that is reflected in the other verses that we're looking at this morning. And so Paul was telling them, don't let one group impose their regulations, man-made regulations on you. Because those things could potentially lead to disagreement and lead to disharmony in the fellowship. And Paul specifically mentions eat or drink or the religious festivals. And he says much the same in Romans chapter 14. The first few verses says this, except him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does. For God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servants? To his own master he stands and falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So here in his letter to the Romans, Paul was saying much the same thing. That really all things are worthy, all things are good, because all things have been created by God for food. One Timothy 4 says this, for everything God created is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. And that's a reminder to us. Do we always give thanks for the food that we eat, the food that we have on our tables? Do we always take time to thank God? Even if we're out having a meal with friends, do we take time to pray and to thank God for the food that we're going to eat? And the other thing that Paul highlights here is the religious festivals. And as I said, there would have been Jews and Gentiles among this congregation. And the pull of the traditional feast days, the feast of the Passover, the feast of Pentecost, the feast of the tabernacles that the Jews had celebrated from their birth, were now no longer needed because they were new creations in Christ. But that pull of the old was still there. And Paul is saying, don't judge those who still want to perhaps go along to some extent with that. And don't judge one another. And we need to make sure that we do not fall into that trap of judging one another and what we and how we live. Oh, I wouldn't do that. Look at him, look at her, look what they're doing. It's God that discerns, and we should discern God's will and purpose for each one of us, how we handle the good things that God has given us, and not be critical of one another. We're told, as it says earlier on in this letter, to live a life worthy of the Lord. And that just doesn't mean here on a Sunday morning or on a Tuesday night at the prayer meeting or the Thursday night Bible study, but every day. Every day we should endeavour to live a life worthy of God and to give thanks to him every day for all that he has done for us. And so Paul is saying, don't judge. Don't let anyone judge you. So there's two sides to this coin, that we are not to judge others and we are not to let others judge us. And then he moves on. Don't let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you from the prize. So what prize? What prize is Paul talking about here? We get a hint in Philippians chapter 3. Verse 12 says this, not that I have already obtained to this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me. Called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. So that's the prize. Eternity with Jesus, that's the prize that Paul was talking about. And that's what he's saying here. Don't let anyone lead you astray or disqualify you because of the false teaching that they bring. Because as we have seen and heard over the last few weeks, there were those who came into the church at Colossae who sought to disrupt the harmony of the fellowship and bring in their own ideas that were not scriptural. And we need to be on our guard in the same way. Self-imposed humility. You know, people can say, oh, I'm so humble. I just don't want to, you know, be anything else than available to God and help me. It's a bit like Uriah Heep and Scrooge in those Dickens novels, wringing their hands and declaring, oh, how humble I am, how humble I am. And yet at the same time, taking advantage of others. Trying, these people were trying to get others to follow their false doctrine and the worship of angels. You see, angels appear throughout Scripture and they play an important part in it. But when we look at Scripture, we find that when people fall on their faces or fall on their knees in front of angels, the angels' first reaction is to tell them to get up and not to worship them, but to worship God. Some commentators are of the opinion that there was one particular person who had set themselves up as the leader of these false teachers, that he had been given special insight, and this was only available to a select few that was under his direction. But God does not say that. The word of God is available to everyone, and everyone has the opportunity of turning to the Lord Jesus as Savior and Lord, because Jesus Christ died for all. And therefore, he is available to all who turn to him and to trust him. So we have this warning. And that, although we might think that dismiss that and doesn't affect us today, there are still those who would seek to build themselves up, as it says here, his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. So people get carried away with their own importance and think that they're untouchable. They can do whatever they want. And sadly, we find that that is not the case. We see that in some of the so-called television evangelists from the United States who puffed themselves up, who created empires in many ways, only for it to crumble. And sadly, even in the church in the UK, there have been those who have been waylaid by their own importance and have fallen into sin. why did that happen? Why did that happen? Well, we see the answer in verse 19. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body is supported and held together by ligaments and sinews, and grows as God causes it to grow. He'd lost connection with the head. He'd lost touch with Jesus as his Lord and as his Saviour, and had become so self-important. And that's a warning that we need to heed too, that we need to keep ourselves in line with what Jesus wants us to do, and to always recognise that he is the head of the church, that he is the head, and it's from him that we are able to grow. From the strength and the resources that he gives us, that we're able to grow and serve and work and witness for him. And the thing is, you see, it says here the whole body. So each one of us, no matter what our status is and how we think that we're not important to God or to others, that is not true. Every single one of us is important to God, because God can use every single one of us. And it's important that every single one of us is available to be used by God, so that the fellowship, the body of Christ, can be built up, because each one of us has gifts that we can impart into the fellowship to build us up and to cause us to go forward in Jesus Christ's name, to witness and work and spread the good news of the gospel. Because we need to remember, that is a responsibility that we have. And we find so much encouragement in Scripture. God wants us to grow as individuals and as a body of his people. Because we remember what Peter wrote in his letter, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Remind yourself of that regularly, that that is how God sees you, that you're part of his chosen people, because he chose you before the world began, that you're part of his royal priesthood, because he has made you to be priests of God, that he's made you holy, he has set you apart from the things of this world to be able to serve him. And that you're precious to God. You're part of his people. So remind yourself of that this morning. And this was, in essence, what Paul was saying here in these verses 18 and 19. Not to be dissuaded, not to be distracted by fine-sounding words from people who claim to have special insight, but who do not preach the word of God. And then finally, there's the final warning in the last few verses. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are destined to perish because they are based on human commands and human teachings. Such regulations have indeed the appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship and false humility and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack anything, any value in restraining the sensual indulgence. You see, here Paul is in effect saying that the mask of this person or these people who were setting themselves up to try and lead people astray by false teaching, it says, their self-imposed worship and their false humility will go. Such regulations have an appearance. And that's what it is. It's just a shadow. It's not the truth. The truth is only found in this book. The truth is only found when we read, absorb and meditate on this word of God. You see, like us, there are so many non-Christians around in these days. And the pressures were there for the Colossians to go back to the old ways. And we find that even now. Especially when people become Christians. There's that temptation to join in with the crowd and do things that are not honouring to God. And so the exhortation that Paul is bringing is don't be put off by these old regulations. You know, so many people say, you know, the Ten Commandments are do not, do not, do not. But there was, I think it might have been Charles Price, who spoke on one of his messages that we heard over the last few weeks on the internet. He said, these are indeed promises that God is saying, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. Because I'm with you. Because I've made you a new man, a new woman in Christ. And Jesus exposes the false teaching of the Pharisees on a number of occasions. Like the people here in Colossae who were doing the false teaching, the Pharisees were very much tied up with what people ate and how they had to eat. They had special hand-washing rituals that they said would make people unclean if they didn't follow them. Whereas Jesus says, it's not what we eat or what we drink or how we do it that makes us unclean. It's what we say, it's what we do, it's how we live our lives that makes us unclean. And we should strive to live a life, as we've said time and time again, worthy of the Lord. Words that come from the heart, words that speak of care, of compassion, of help, of just being there beside someone in their time of need. That's the words and the actions that we are called to do, because that echoes our relationship with God. And things will not always be easy. We know that from our own personal experiences, that things are not always easy. And yet, we need to remember. There's an old chorus that some of you may remember. I'm not going to sing it, I'm just going to read the words. When the road is rough and steep, fix your eyes on Jesus. He alone has power to keep. Fix your eyes on him. Jesus is a gracious friend, one on whom you can depend. He is faithful to the end. Fix your eyes on him. And if we do that, then the warnings that Paul gives to the church at Colossae here in these verses, we will be able to resist and work and praise God for him. And we will be able to withstand the arrows of the enemy and stand firm in the strength of the Lord, not to get distracted by man-made rules and requirements, and not to be deceived by fine-sounding words that are not based on this book, this holy book, this book that has come to us for our help, for our to show us the wonder of all that God has done. Because, as Paul says here, all these things will disappear. They are destined to perish because they are based on human commands and teachings, not the teachings of God. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to stay true to this book. We need to read this book, and we need to act and believe what it says, that our faith might be nurtured, that our hope for eternity would stay firm, and that our love for God and our brothers and sisters in Christ and the world would indeed be seen in our lives. Because as Paul wrote in that great chapter of Corinthians chapter 13, all will disappear. Only three things will remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. So let's endeavour to love one another in a way that is honouring and worthy of the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you and praise you for your word and the truth that it contains. Help us ever to be mindful to live a life that is honouring and worthy of your name, because you have called us to be your children. You have called us to be your servants. You have called us to be the people to take your message out and declare the goodness of God, so that others might see and know Jesus as Saviour and Lord. Amen.